Okay, we're going to go back a little bit to last week, because it says if Noach lived in Avram's time, he wouldn't have been anything. So for us to understand that if Noach would have lived in Avram's time, he wouldn't have been anything, we got to understand Noach and Avram. So that's what we're going to try to do today. I don't know if you remember, some of you were here, some of you not, but we definitely didn't get this on TorahAnytime.com. Therefore, I must repeat it this year, because we must get it on TorahAnytime.com. It's very important. So I'm very anti-drinking, if anyone here knows that. I'm very anti-drinking. A lot of rabbis are not anti-drinking. Come to my house, you know, I got blue, I got green, I got red, you know. Everyone knows the difference in all the scotches and bourbons. And I happen to be a guy that's very anti-drinking, sort of because I see what it does to people, you know. So when you're a foot soldier, right, or when you're, you know, I told you always the story of the state trooper that stopped me and gave me 5 tickets because my kids were all not in seatbelts. And I said, give me 1 ticket. And he said, no, you're going to learn your lesson. You'll never do this again. And I was like, I didn't understand it. And he says, listen, you don't understand it, but I'm a state trooper. And what I do is, my whole life, I'm scraping little kids who go through windshields because their parents didn't put seatbelts on. I'm scraping them off the concrete. So when I see a kid not in a seatbelt, I see a kid that I'm scraping off the concrete. So to me, when your kid is not in a seatbelt, you are getting tickets for every single one of those kids. So I live in the world of dealing with kids and alcoholics and all that, so I see what it does. So some people think it's very harmless, and they think it's very funny to invite kids to their house on Shabbos and get them blitzed and get them drunk, or in Simchas Torah to give them whiskey till they're thrown up out of their brains, until Atzala comes, right? And they're half dead. Yes, is that wine? Oh, okay. Amen.
Amen.
So I take it very, very seriously. On the other side of the coin. The reason that someone gets drunk is even more serious than the getting drunk. Because the reason that someone's getting drunk is because he wants to get out of this world, sort of say. He's escaping. Now, when someone's escaping, that means there's something wrong. So, if we keep drinking and we keep smoking pot and we keep getting high, then we never face the situation that we're running away from. And if we don't face the situation that we're running away from, our whole life, we're just going to keep running. And we're going to slow down because, you know, the drinking's not going to get you. So then you got to smoke up, and that's not going to get you. And then you got to do pills, and that's not going to get you. And then you got to do coke, and then you got to do heroin. And you're continuously running, and you're continuously running until you're dead. The ultimate run out of the situation. And meanwhile, your whole potential from when you started running till you're dead, you did nothing with your life, and you're stealing to pay for it, and it's an absolute disaster. And I think it many times starts with alcohol. It doesn't start with drugs. The alcohol is the first way out. You're a young kid, you drink beer, you drink this, the first way out. So people think it's just a big fat joke, and like there's nothing wrong with getting blitzed. And let's get the kids blitzed, you know. It's a great way for a rabbi to get friendly with the kid, because you don't have to talk to him, you don't do nothing. You know, the guys all come to the house that has the best children and the best scotch. But what are you really giving them? You're not really giving them anything. You're helping them escape. But you're helping them. It's one thing if you help them escape from prison. You're helping them escape from life, and you're bringing them into prison. Because once a person needs a drink, then you're not a free person anymore. So it's a very big misgiving. And it all started with Noach. So I want to read. I didn't bring my Yalkut Shimoni. If maybe you could look in the back. I don't know if they have. By the Medrash Rabbah, see if there's a, oh, he's going to look. There's a Yaakov, but I have my Medrash. So I want to tell you about running and what happened to Noach because he was running. In last week's parasha, it says the following. Okay. And they came out of the teva. Now, what does that mean? If you look into the English translation, it says that Noach, the man of the earth, debased himself, embarrassed himself, and planted a vineyard. Planting a vineyard is debasing yourself? Why is planting a vineyard debasing yourself? Okay, we're going to see soon. Right? And what does he say? Vayesh min hayayin, he drank from the wine. Vayishkar, he became drunk. He became drunk, and he uncovered himself within his tent. He was drunk. He was running around undressed. I'm not going to use the word I used last week, because I got into trouble, which is something I want to talk about tonight a little bit also. I gave a share last week, and I didn't use the word undressed. I don't know if it was the boy share or the girl share. It was a girl share thing, whatever it is. I told you the whole thing that, you know, if you brought a picture in the room here, you'd all go crazy if I brought such a picture. But you go to the natural, you go to the Met of art, and everyone's not dressed, and it's art, and all of a sudden it's kosher, and it's great. And if it's art, it's kosher. And if it's a movie, it's cinema. It's also art. It's also in the arts, right? Movies are in the arts, you know. So I got a phone call today. I was waiting for this phone call, and I got a phone call today. See, my phone's ringing. Let me turn off my phone. Whoever this is doesn't deserve to talk to me. They're not by the share. Anyway, so I got a phone call from a woman. She didn't tell me her name. She said, Rebbe Wallerstein, and it's important because it's part of my share tonight. She said, Rebbe Wallerstein, you're a Rebbe, you're a rabbi. A lot of people follow you. I don't think you should have said that word. It starts with an N, and then the next letter is an A, right? I don't think you should have used that word. And I said, if you open up the English translation and you look at what Adam and Chava were, that word, right? That's what it says in the English translation. And she said, I know, but you should have just said, not modestly dressed, because you're a Rebbe and you're a rabbi. And I listened to what she said, because I'm not above the law, right? I listened to what she said, and I thought about it, and I said, she's 100% right. Because the point I was trying to make wouldn't have made a difference whether I said not dressed correctly or the word that I said, but I don't prepare a shir on a piece of paper where I read it. So if I would have read it and I would have seen the word N-A-K, I'm not going to say the word, N-A-K-E-D, right? So if I would have read that on my paper, I would have said, ooh, don't say that word, you know, it's not a nice word, even though I wasn't using it in that type of thing. So I said to myself, why did I say that word? Why did that word come out of my mouth? Why didn't I say not dressed modestly or appropriately or lushanaki or undressed? Even that starts to make you think, and that's not a good thing either, right? So I told her I apologize, and I told her I next time I'm going to think about it, I'm not going to use that word again, whatever, because I like Musa. I accept when someone tells me. She's right. She's like, your point would have been the same. It didn't make a difference. So if your point... What?
The Torah
is different than when a person uses that language. When the Torah uses that language, you don't have pictures in your head. When I use the language, you have pictures in your head. When I say something's hanging on the wall and in the art, you're thinking already, right? When the Torah uses it, it's different. So if you want to give an answer, sure, I can give an answer. Art scroll translates or whatever it says, you know, go talk to them. You know, it's the English. But so I thought to myself, why did I use that word? So then I realized that I became very deep. It's my fault. But Moshe Feinstein gave a lot of shirim. He never used that word. For sure not. And he got his point across. And I don't think there was any, I don't know any of my rabbeim that ever used that word, you know, in class. So I thought to myself, sure, what happens is you become desensitized. I'm out there in the streets and I'm dealing with all this stuff. So that word to me doesn't mean anything, right? It doesn't mean, it means going to the zoo and none of the animals are dressed. To me, it's the same, you understand? So I became very desensitized. And we're going to see that Avraham Avinu didn't allow in his house, when the Malachim came to visit him, he didn't allow them to even bring sand into his house. So he said, you have to wash your feet at the welcome mat. You have to wash your feet, not because they had smelly feet. You have to wash your feet because they used to serve the sand in the desert, right? The nomads used to bow down to the sand all the time. The Arabs used to bow down to the sand. He says, you're not bringing sand into my house. What do you mean? I'm not bowing down to it in your house. I know, but that's your avodah zarah. You're not bringing your avodah zarah into my house. Right? And when you learn, it's like, come on, Ramino, get over it. You can't bring sand into the house. So close your windows, because they bow down to the sun too. So put all the window shades down. Right? So the reason is that sand is it's a beautiful thought that I heard. Why taka was the sand that bothered them? They bow down to the sun too. Right? So why did he close all the shades? It's because the sand represents the avodah zarah. One grain of sand in your eye, and you can't see anymore. So it was like a representation. Don't bring it to my house where I got my little boy Yitzchak growing up. Don't you bring anything into my house that even one drop of it's going to destroy you. You won't be able to see anything. What happens later? It's unbelievable because it's so true. What happens later? Later, when Esav gets married, he marries a Kanani, and they start serving Avodah Zarah. The smoke goes into Yitzchak's eyes, and Yitzchak becomes blind. So the question is, this is very important for all of us. The question is, why didn't Rivka become blind? She was in the same house with the same smoke, so he should have become blind, and she should have become blind. It says, avoid the Zohar smoke. He was on a holy level. She was just as holy as he was. And the answer is, it's beautiful. Chazal says, because in her house, Lavan and Besuel were always serving Avodah Zarah. They had the 32-inch television with the cable. They had it. In Avram's house, you couldn't even bring a kernel of sand in. So Yitzchak was so sensitive to Avodah Zarah that a drop of smoke made him blind. Rivka was just as great, but she was born in a house of Avodah Zarah. So it didn't bother her physically. So therefore, I am in such a world of where I hang out, where I talk to guys in Monticello and all the stories that happened, that I became desensitized to say that word. Didn't bother me. But there's some girl up in Muncie who's very holy, who was very careful her whole life not to watch movies, and she's not involved with all this. And when a rabbi says that word, it triggers, oh my goodness, what's going on over here? It's a rabbi, he's teaching Torah, how can you say such a word? Do you understand? So you have to be so careful what you bring into your house for your children's sake. Television doesn't bother me. My house, my parents had a television. So you're gonna hear me talk a little bit about television, about ragging about television, but not as much as I should. Because when I was growing up, it was the Three Stooges and Abbott and Costello, you know what I mean? What, and Superman and the Little Rascals. So what was I watching? It was black and white, and everyone had to be totally covered, and there was no, God forbid, a dirty word or anything like that. So to me, television is not the end of the world. So I don't talk about it that much. Why? Because I was desensitized. Had I been brought up in a house where there was no television, and had I never gone to a movie, then I would be extremely sensitive to it. So we have to be very careful what we do, and we bring in our house for our children's sake. For our children's sake. So if you have internet in your house, right? You have internet, then you can't get upset when your kids are busy on the internet and going to the wrong sites. Because they're desensitized. My father's always on it. It's in my house. The television's in my house. The internet's in my house. All the stuff's in my house anyway. Cable's in my house. So there's nothing wrong with it. So a lot of kids that watch the wrong things, they're watching it because their father is saying, Wallace, what do you want from me? I only watch football. I have a television, I watch the news, and I watch football. You're right, but there's a television in the house. So now you can't ask your kid not to have a television in your house. So I call it spiritual DNA, but it's not even spiritual DNA. You become desensitized. So I told this girl on the phone, I said, I'm really sorry. I asked Michila that you came to listen to my share. I mean, you listened to it on Kol HaLoshon. You're listening to my share, right? And that I said something that put you into shock mode. I said, so I need to go back, and I need to cleanse somehow to be able to go into that world and then step out, and that I should become sensitized again. How do you do that? By learning Musar. So even if you have to go into the business world, guys, and you go into the business world and you hear it all the time, and you go to a Yankee game, and the guy in front of you is using every filthy word every 5 seconds. Nobody in this room even hears it anymore. You go to a Knick game, or a Ranger game, or a Yankee game, or a Met game, or a football game, and they're sitting there, and they're cursing, and they're spitting, and you ask the guy, were they cursing at the game? I didn't hear anything. And the whole game, like, why? Because you're already so New York, so street, so Brooklyn, that you don't even hear it anymore. And that's terrible, because when you don't hear it anymore, then you can say it without even realizing it. And that's what happened, and that's why the picture of it says, a person who says something under his breath, one day will say it out loud by accident. How many times in basketball, when I was a Rebbe, right, in the gym, this little kid, he's shooting the ball, Rebbe's sitting there, right, we're playing, and all of a sudden he'd miss the shot, or a kid would hit him, and he'd go, oh, blank! I would go, what? He'd go, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said it. I said, that means you say it at home. Sure, you come to yeshiva, you program, deprogram not to say it, but it means you say it at home. So a person has to be very, very careful not to let himself be desensitized, and that's what America does to us. We're so used to everything that nothing, like they say in New York, nothing shocks you. I don't even want to talk about this week. I wanted to buy a newspaper this week. There was an article that someone told me to read. It was Friday. I went to buy it was the New York Post, and on the cover of the New York Post, oh my goodness, I said, I can't buy this. This is not, can't come into my house. This is a newspaper with news. You understand? Have a nice day. Finish. Goodbye. So, right? Other people I saw, I was standing there, I was buying my Yated and my Mishpacha. and my, you know, and my Bina, and, you know, and there were guys that I know that were from guys, and they're buying the New York Post. And hello, the cover picture, you can't bring it to your house, right? They didn't even see it. They saw it, but it didn't even have an effect on them. You're so used to New York and Brooklyn and where we live that it doesn't mean anything. So how do you get back to be sensitized to this stuff? You have to learn Musar. You have to learn Musar. It's the only way. You have to go into your teva, sort of get out, you know, go to yeshiva half an hour a day or a shul, and open up a Musar, say, Mitzvah Yisharma, or Chassidim, whatever it is, that's the only way. Because that wakes up your sensitivities again. Okay, now, I went off the derech here. Austin's off the derech. Okay, anyway, so I want to read this amazing, amazing Medrash Tanchuma. Listen to this amazing. So the question is, like, what happened over here? So Rashi says that he became chulin. How would you say chulin? Debased. That's how he translates it. Became debased, mundane, right? What happened? So what do you want from him? So he came out, right? So I'll tell you what happened. Exactly what I'm talking about. He comes out of the teva, and the whole world's gone. All his friends, or not his friends, but people that he knew, the houses. Imagine you're saved, the whole world is destroyed. Nobody you know, everything's new. You go to your block, your house is not there, your city's not there, there's nothing there. So he was sort of in depression. One of the mafarshim said that he was in depression that he didn't save the world. The whole time he's in the teva, it's tossing, it's this and that. When he came out of the teva, he saw, I could have saved this world and I didn't. Bottom line, I didn't. So, here we go. What does a guy do when you feel you got to run? You got to run away. So the first thing he did is he took out a vine. Now this vine, says the Zohar, came from Gan Eden. And the power of this vine was that the minute you put it in the ground, it grew right away, the grapes grew. So otherwise, how do you get wine? He was just out of the teva that day. How do you drink wine? How do you make wine? Make wine in one day. So one before says, I think that he had the wine on the table, whatever, but that this had the ability, because it came from Gan Eden, to grow in the same day, grow the grapes to become wine, all in one day. So this is what he did. Now listen carefully. Amru Chachamim, Boy Bayom Nata, that day, he came out of the table, he planted it. Bo Bayom Asaperis, that day, the grapes grew. Boy Bayom Batsa, that day, they became ripe. Boy Bayom Darach, that day he pressed them, right? Boy Bayom Shasa, the same day he drank the wine. Boy Bayom Nishtaker, that day he became drunk. Boy Bayom Nisgala Kolonoi, on that day his embarrassment was shown. Now you have to hear this story. This is a wild story. Omar Abbasenu Zechuan Levracha. This is for all my people, Saturday Night, TorahAnytime.com. Because a lot of guys in here heard this already, but you got to hear this. This is very important. Not that they drink chas or something; they don't drink. Just they never heard this. They never heard this. Listen carefully. This is what happened. When Noach decided he's going to plant this vineyard, this Satan guy, this wine, he's there. The Satan is there to sell him a liquor license. Right? All of a sudden, the Satan shows up. He's here. Now, the same mistake that Chava made. Exactly the same thing. Amalo. Comes the Satan. Now, he's a malach. Comes to Noach, and he says to him, Ma'ata noiteya. What are you planting? Hello, you're a malach. You don't know what I'm planting. The Satan's koyach from last week's share is to get you into a conversation. Get you on the internet, right? And get you into the chat room. Then he's got you. Get you into a conversation, right? Anyone here that ever went into a chat room knows where that leads, right? So, he just wanted to have a little chat room with him. He said, what are you planting? So Noach fell right into it, like Chava. I'm a loy kerem. I'm planting a vineyard, a vine. Boy has satan, but I'm a lefon. All right, I'm a loy. So the satan said to him, Mativai, what's the use of planting grapes? What is it good for? Knowing, of course, what it's good for, but he's having a discussion. I'm a loy. He said to him, Peirais of Musukim, grapes are very sweet. The fruit is very sweet. Bein lachem, bein yuvashim. Whether they're raisins, whether they're in their natural form, or whether you dry them. He's giving the Sultan a whole lesson now, just like Chava. He's going to teach him all about grapes. He, Hello, the satan doesn't need you to teach him about grapes. Okay, now he made the mistake. Noach tells him, "Ba'oisim mehem yayin, from these grapes you make wine, ha'misameach levavois, and that's what makes you happy. A good glass of wine, and you're happy." This is what he told the sultan. Not learning makes you happy, davening makes you happy, talking to your kids makes you happy, working makes you happy. Drinking wine, that's what makes you happy. Why? It says in Tehillim. That wine, right, gladdens the heart of a person. So, have a Tehillim. So, Amalei HaSatan, the Satan said, "Hey, man, one second. I want to talk about happy? I'm Mr. Happy." Because what is the Satan? F-U-N. That's it. That's the Satan. We know that. He's the guy who sells fun. Fun, fun, fun. Life's about fun. 14-year-olds tell me, right now I'm having fun. 16-year-olds tell me, right now I'm having fun. 40-year-old guys, when they're doing something wrong, tell me they're having fun. 60-year-old men, when they're doing something wrong, they're having fun. Everything we do is to have fun. So the Satan said, "One second. You're telling me that wine makes you happy. I'm the king of happy. You want to know about happy. So how about a partnership?" This is a medrash. It's not Rabbi Wallerstein's tall tales. It's a medrash. So he said to him, "Hey, let's be partners in this vineyard." Now, what does he need a partner for? Now, he was planting, it was growing. What does he need a partner? Amalo. So he said to him, "Lechai, on my life, you bet. We're partners." Now, what are you going to do for this? What are you going to do? Bottle it? What are you going to do for me? Unbelievable. Ma'asa Satan. Listen to this Medrash Tanchuma. Thousands of years ago. And it's mamish today. So the Satan said, "Okay, now let me show you how to make wine." What did he do? Heavy kevesh, he brought a lamb. Horogay takas hagefen. And he slaughtered it underneath the vine. Akakach hevi ari. After that, he brought a lion, v'harogay sham. And he killed him under the vine. Akakach hevi chazir, he brought a pig. V'harogay. I can say that word, right? Yeah. He brought a pig, and he killed the pig underneath the vine. V'akakach hevi kaif. Then he brought a monkey. V'harogay takas hakarim. And he killed the monkey underneath the vine. What's going on over here? Mass murderer, the sultan, right? He's killing all these animals. He took all their blood. The monkey, the lion, the pig, the lamb. He took all their blood. The hitifu damim ba'isai kerem. And he poured all their blood to nourish that vine. The hishkuhu midimehem. And he get from this wine, the vineyard drank up the blood, right? And from that came the wine that Noach drank. So that means that every grape that's in this world, because it was all destroyed, came from the first vineyard where the Satan was a partner and killed four animals and put the blood into that vineyard. I'm reading Medrash Tanchuma. Now, what's the Satan's idea here? What did he do over here? Says the Medrash Tanchuma, and anyone in this room who ever got blitzed knows exactly what I'm talking about. He says like this. When you first start drinking, it makes you very mellow. So who time kikevesh? Shainu yudas klum. Ukarachum negezer ne'alama. You're mellow. Everything's fine. Like a little lamb. You're like, you drink a little bit. Like everything's nice. Everything's good. You're a little lamb. So he says, the medrash, he says, and if you want to cut my wool, you can cut my wool. I'm a lamb. The lamb led to slaughter, right? Okay. Shasik kahayin. If you start to drink, the kahayin means like enough. Harihu gibakari, you become a lion. I know guys, they're introverts. They don't talk. Give them a little, and they're scared of a cat. Give them some wine, and they're walking around. Yo, who? Yo, who's looking at me that way? Who's messing with me, man? I'll take them down right now. I'm like, hello? You never talk like this. Rebbe, man, I'll take them down. You just show me. Who's bothering you, Rebbe? I'm like, calm down, right? Guys came to me on Purim. I was like, so who do you want us to take down? I'm like, I don't want to take anyone down. What are you talking about? This guy's the quietest guy. But what did the Eitz Hara do? He put into the grape, he put the lion. So when you drink a little bit, you're mellow. You drink a little bit more, so you become a lion. But Amman, you say, "Ain't kamay sabaylam. There's no one like me in the whole world. I'm the man." You can be the most biggest loser, but when you're drunk, you're the man. That's the way it is. Medrash. Okay. Now, he says he drinks a little more. Now he's really getting drunk. Kevin Chisasa Yaisa Medai. Now he's drinking more than enough. Nasa kichazir, becomes like the pig. What does it mean? Mislachik b'mei raglayim u'dova acher. He makes in his pants, says the Medrash Tanchuma. A drunk, you see him laying nebuch in the Bowery. They smell from urine. They make in their pants. They don't go to the bathroom, right? This is all a setup. This was a setup because the blood of the pig is in the grape. It's a Medrash, right? He says, and then, if you still drink, the shtaker, when you're totally blitzed, nasek kekoif, you become like a monkey. Oimed, you get up. This is a Medrash Tanchuma. Umarakeid, you start to dance. Umisachek, you start to laugh. Umaitzilifnei akol navlas apeh, you start to curse. Guys who never curse, you start to curse. Feini yodeh asa, and you don't even know what you're doing. L'chol ze eira l'noyach hatzadik, and all this happened to noyach hatzadik. So the Medrash Tanchuma says, Ma noyach hatzadik shakosh baruch hu perish v'chai. Surely if to noyach hatzadik, that the Torah says, he was a tzadik and he was tamim b'day raisav, that this all happened to him when he got blitzed. Shabnei Adam alachas kama v'kama. Sure, a regular person, what's going to happen to him? He's going to hit his wife. He's going to hit his kids. He's going to abuse everybody around him. What's going to happen to him? He says, and what happened from this whole thing? He ended up cursing his own child. He ended up cursing Canaan. Ora Canaan, he said to his own child, from getting drunk. So here's a Medrash Tanchuma. Now, this bothered me because Lamaisa, this is a wild... Sure, but the whole curse came because when he was drunk, Canaan came in and he castrated him. So he, from the drinking, from getting drunk, from walking, from uncovering himself in his tent, and I don't want to get into exactly what the Medrash says happened over there, but he this whole thing came from getting drunk. Why? Because he was escaping. Instead of, and what does Rashi say? Why did he do wrong? Because he should have planted wheat. Instead of worrying about himself, I'm in pain, Rebbe, I'm in pain, Rebbe, I'm in pain, I'm in pain. He wasn't worried about the rest of the world. You come out, the first thing you do is take a drink. You come out, plant wheat, so there'll be bread in the world. You're busy with yourself? That was his mistake. And that's the difference between him and Avraham Avinu, and we're going to get that in 2 seconds. So I'm not going to be able to find the Yalkut right away, but I want to tell you what the Yalkut says. He says the following, what bothered me. What bothered me was that everything we do, mitzvah, bris, pidyon haben, wedding, Shabbos, is all on wine. So what are you telling me, Wallstein, that wine is so bad? Every mitzvah that we have to drink is on wine. Abba Kaisis Pesach, mitzvah on wine. Every Shabbos Kiddush is Kiddush, mitzvah al Yayin, right? Pidyon HaBen, Yayin. Wedding, Sheva Brachas, Yayin. Bris, Yayin. So Havdalah, Yayin. It's all wine. So if wine is such a terrible thing, right? So it bothered me until I found this Yalkut Shimoni. Now, the Yalkut Shimoni says that it wasn't the Satan. He says it was a Shin Dalad. And he says the following. He answers the question. He says the following. Ein l'cha davar shemevi yilal al-aylam el-ayayin. The only thing that brings stupidity to the world or trouble to the world is wine. V'yita kara matzah gefen shigrufa, okay, in Gan Eden. Let's see if I can find it. So he says the Shin Dalad came to him and told him that you can, as long as you drink wine for the mitzvah, right? Then here it is. Nope, he says the Satan. It must be the Medrash Rabbah. He said the same thing. The Satan came. He said, "I'll be your partner," and he brought a. Yeah, he says the same thing. He says the same thing. Okay, so it's a Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah says that it was a Shin Dalad, and the Shin Dalad said to him, "Oh, you're going to have mitzvahs on wine because that's misaking. When you make kiddush on wine, all these things were misaking what Noach did. We fixed what Noach did. He used wine for the negative thing. We used wine for the positive thing. But the Shin Dalad said to him that that's only when you do it for the mitzvah. But the minute you go above the mitzvah, then you're in my power. It's a Medrash Rabbah. Then you're in my hands. So when you make Kiddush, it's fine. But when you make Kiddush, and Kiddush, and Kiddush, and Kiddush, and you only have to make Kiddush once, and you make Kiddush 20 times, and you're walking around blitz, then you're already in his power. So we have to be very careful. It's a beferish medrash. We have to be very careful not to get drunk, and not to become a drunk, and not to drink, and not to escape. We have to face our situations, and we have to fix our situations. Because you're going to keep running, you're going to keep running. How many kids tell me, Rebbe, you know, I want to leave school, Now it's I had school till 5, now it's till 6 o'clock, I don't want to do it anymore, I don't want to do it anymore. And I could tell everyone that's sitting in this room that anyone who runs when he's a kid out of school, then he's going to run out of his job, and he's going to run out of his marriage. You have to learn to stick. Even if it's not, if it's hard, right? Even if it's hard, you have to learn to stick. If you stick, you'll stick for everything. If you run, you'll run for everything. So it's not about leaving school. It's not about the leaving school. It's that you're in school, finish. My father was always into finish. Finish the job. If you take it, finish. Because if you don't finish, you're not going to finish anything. And Taka, guys that drop out of school, the guys who drop out of school, they have 30 jobs before they're 20 years old. Because they drop out of school the minute it gets hard. So now they get a job. They think, I'm going to go to the business world, right? They get a job. They're very excited. 2-3 weeks into it, it's getting hard, and the boss is making him work hard. Reb Wallerstein, find me another job. Find him another job, find him another job, find me another job. There's people in this room that hire these kids. I know exactly what I'm talking. And every 3 weeks, these guys are leaving them. And they're like, Reb Wallerstein, don't send me kids anymore. Because why is he leaving after 3 weeks? I'm paying him. And the answer is, he's a quitter. And if you're a quitter, you're going to quit on your wife, you're going to quit on your kids, you're going to quit on everything. So a person has to know that when you start something, you have to finish it. Because if you finish it, as hard as it is, you'll finish the next step. School is one step, right? Then comes business is another step. Marriage is another step. And one step leads to the other step. And when you start quitting, you're going to be quitting everything in your whole life. You're going to end up with no job, with no business. And I'm telling you, of course, there are exceptions to the rule. I'm not going to tell you that there are not exceptions to the rule. But the rule is if you're a quitter, you're a quitter. And you're going to quit on your wife and you're going to quit on everyone. And anything that's going to get hard, you're going to run away. You come out of the teva, deal with it. Don't get yourself drunk. So that brings us to Avraham Avinu. Now Avraham Avinu, which is at the end of Parshas Noach, even though it doesn't tell us the Medrash, one of the best words I've ever heard in my life was a question that I asked a Rav, and his answer just blew me out the door. There's a whole Medrash, we're not going into today, the whole Medrash of Avraham Avinu with Nimrod. They took him, and they threw him into a kifshan of Eish, into a fire. It was so hot that 70 miles from the fire, the guys who were bringing him got burnt. It was not normal, right? He jumped into the kifshan of Eish, Lahashem, and he sat there, and it didn't bother him at all. It doesn't talk about it in the Torah. It doesn't say one word. It's a medrash. You learn Chumash, you're not going to see one word. The first and hardest, one of the hardest tests that Avraham Avinu went through, it doesn't say in the Torah. All it says is the word, Ur Kasdim. That's all it says. Or Kasdim. Vayamas Horan al Panei Terach Aviv. Right? Be'eretz Malatatoy. But Or Kasdim. So everyone says, what's Or Kasdim? What's the fire of Kasdim? So the Medrash says, the fire of Kasdim was where they went. But if we learn Chumash, it doesn't say one word. Then, this week's Parsha, now we're going to talk about a big test. Vayam Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, leave your country, where you were born, and your father's house. And it talks about it, and there's a very big deal about this test. It's a very big deal about this test. And Rashi talks about it. It was such a big test because you have to leave your family, and you have to leave your language, and you have to leave your country. Hello? He jumped into a fire. If he jumped into a fire, this is not a test. If a guy jumps into a fire and says, La Hashem, I'm gonna die for you, God. No, that test isn't, we don't write in the Torah. We're gonna write a big test. Leave your house, go to Israel. Wow. That the Torah is very busy at Rashi. What happened to the other test? And I asked this to this rabbi. I don't understand. Why are you hiding the story of Or Kasdim? It's an amazing medrash. You should learn it this week. It's in the Mamloys, it's 20 pages long. The whole thing, his own father Terach, who he gave him to Nimrod. And when Avram was born, the stargazers saw that someone's going to be born that's going to throw Nimrod out of the kingdom. It's an amazing story. And Avram fights the whole world. He's called Ivri because he's on one side of the world. Everyone's on the other side of the world. Not a word about Avram fighting Hashem. 75 years. I'll tell you the Medrash tonight. Crazy story going out. The sun, the moon. Not a word. We're learning the Torah. Not a word. It's all the Medrash. But he's very excited this week's Parsha that he left Eretz Yisrael. And this rabbi told me an answer that floored me. And he said the answer to this is that to give up your life for Hashem takes a second. To live your life for Hashem takes 120 years. It's much harder to live for God than to die for God. Think about it. It's so true. He jumped into the fire. He was willing to die. He didn't. Hashem saved him. But he was willing to die. That's a second. It's a second. It's over for you, God, and it's over. But every day, tefillin. Every day, three times, davening with a minion. Every day, watching what your mouth says. Every day, watching what your eyes say. Living every day for Hashem. That, the Torah says, that's the test. Not jumping into the fire. And had the Torah talked about jumping into the fire, we would have said, you want to show God your love? Commit suicide for him. Like the Arabs. They got that. That's what they learned. Say, for God, and blow yourself up. That takes a second. That's easy. That's easy. Yeah, it's a moment of bravery, but it's over in a moment. We say, blow yourself up. Every day we're going to go daven. And a fast day we're going to fast. And Yom Kippur we're going to be in shul. And three times a day we're going to go to minyan. The Torah says, that's what I want to talk about, says Hashem. That's what I want written in my Torah. Not jumping into the fire. That's committing suicide for God. That's not what being a Jew is all about. Being a Jew is lech lecha, me'artzecha. You got to leave your country. You're an American. And they're telling you all these things. An American, you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to go to the movies and you got to be part of the culture and don't separate yourself. That's a test that you have to leave. U'moladecha. Your neighborhood, but it's my neighborhood, man. It's my neighborhood. It's my neighborhood friends. I know, but they're not Jewish, and it's not good for you, but it's my neighborhood. It's where I was born. You know, I know my way around, but sometimes you have to leave your neighborhood because your neighborhood's not good for you. The hardest test. Sometimes you come from a home that doesn't support Yiddishkeit. Hashem said, you can't live with Terach. At this point, Terach hadn't done tshuva yet. You got to leave all this. That, the Torah said, that's a test. Killing yourself, that's easy. You're thinking, we think in our heads, killing yourself is hard. It's 1 second of bravery. 1 second of bravery. Living for God. That's what Avraham Avinu was about. So I wanna pick a little bit into, and then I'll end off with a story. I wanna pick into a little bit into who Avraham Avinu was and why was he the king of Chesed. In other words, let's just ask a logical question here. Why finding God? Let's go to Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was not brought up in a religious home. There was no religious home. Okay? Total Baal Tshuva. Total ger. He lived in a house surrounded by televisions. Huge. 65-inch on the wall, plasma, whatever you can, with 400,000 channels of cable. His father sold idols. That's what he did. He had a television store. Right? He sold idols, internet, iPods, whatever is bad for us, he had. Rap music, all the good things. He had a huge store, whatever you needed. Any Yetzirah you needed, that was yours. He had Avodah Zarah. If you wanted to be strong, you bought that Avodah Zarah. You want to be pretty, you bought that Avodah Zarah. It's an amazing medrash. This is the house that Avraham Avinu was brought up in. So all our excuses, hey, it's not my fault. You know, my parents aren't religious. You're going to meet Avraham Avinu up there. Deal with him. Because his parents weren't religious either, that's for sure. Okay. So, he did something that was totally anti-Yetzirah. He thought. Yetzirah tries for all of us in this room to make sure that we don't think. We run to our store, we're on our cell phone, we're on our iPod, we're listening to our music, we're playing ball, we're watching the Giants, we're watching the Yankees. As long as you don't have to think, you can watch the Giants, and you don't have to think, you just watch, right? And the bigger the television, the less you have to think, right? And now they have all kinds of new TVs where they mamash think for you. And they tell you everything that's going on, all the information. At least when I was a kid, right, I had to figure out first and 10, and they gained 3, that means it's second and 7. We had to figure that out. So we did a little math. I used to tell my father, not just watching, I'm doing the math, you know, second and 7, you know, 30-yard field goal, but it's 15 yards he has to take back, so it's a 45-yard. You know, we did some math. Now, not that I would know this, right, just from people telling me, of course, right? Now, on the big screen, they do all the math for you. Second and third, which man and that, and they tell you where, they have a thing, they show you everything. Your mom is, you can mom is just be a mushroom on a chair. You have nothing to think about. And the Yetzer Hara wants to make sure you have nothing to think about. Nothing to think about. You have cell phones now that are, you don't have to even think. They do all the thinking for you. It's beautiful. You're on your car and you say, Moshe Chaim, and it dials. You might as well do nothing. It's unbelievable. Right? You don't have to remember. No, you're going to have soon, they're going to put a little thing on your head and you're going to think the number. Now you're going to say it. You don't have to say it. And it'll automatically, they probably have it already. And it's an automatic dial. Yetzer Hara is koyach that you shouldn't think at all. Avraham Avinu stepped out of the box. He stepped out of the box. And he said, I want to think about this. This whole concept of Avodah Zarah. So he said, you know, we know all the story. When his father left, he started talking to them. And he said, so you're the idol of strength. You must be really strong. Come on, let's go. You know, let's go. Come on, hit me. And the idol just stood there. He didn't move anything. So he's like, hey, come on, idol, hit me. And he saw that the idol couldn't do anything. So he took a baseball bat. Well, it wasn't a baseball bat, but he took a bat or whatever it was, and he broke the idol, and the idol didn't do anything. So he came to the next idol. You're the idol of beauty. So make me beautiful. And it didn't do anything. So he realized that his father has got some scam going here. You know, it's like one of those things down in the basement where they sell electronics, you know? He's got one of these he's sketching. It's the big sketch, you know? We have the big sketch. And then, Baruch Hashem, half the kids I know, they work in the big sketch, you know? You get on and you sketch, you sell them things that warranties and schmarranties and things. They don't exist, they'll never exist, whatever it is, you understand? His Rebbe, I didn't say anything wrong. I told him there's a warranty and a schmarranty, but there's no warranty, whatever it is. I told him it's brand new, they repackage it. It's brand new, but it's like sort of brand new, but okay, I don't want to go into the whole thing. But he realized that his father had a sketch business. He's selling things that are supposed to do things. They don't do nothing, right? So he broke everything in the store. But he was a smart kid. So Avraham Avinu, it's going to be hard to make excuses because he was in the game. He's a smart kid. The biggest idol he left. They were all smashed. The biggest, his father comes back, and the whole store is done. Imagine you have a Verizon store and every phone is broken. Right? Your father came back and every phone is broken. And you say, you see that big phone in it? The razor. He cut them all. he cut them. He killed them all, you know? Your father's like, yeah, the razor killed them all, right? You know? Hello. So, what do you mean? That joke I got, a kid said to me, Rebbe, now that I have a razor. It says in the Torah, now that I have a razor. So he said, now I have a razor, but I still have a razor. Anyway, a phone. So his father comes back, he says, this idol killed all the other idols. His father says, what do you think? I'm stupid? Idols don't do anything. He couldn't have broken. You broke them. Ah, I got you. You just said that they can't do anything. You're selling them to everyone else that they can do something. So he saw that we're in trouble, Terach. We have a kid that thinks. The whole world wasn't thinking. They were all partying. It was one big, fat club. Party. Nimrod was the king, and the world was partying. Nobody's thinking. He ran, the Medrash says, he ran to Nimrod. He says, my kid is going to give us trouble. Because he started to think. Okay. So now he knew what wasn't real. And some of us, that's where we stop. Christianity, I don't think it's real. Muslim, Buddhist, little fat guy, no, that can't be real. You know, all these monks that shave their heads, I'm not going to look good like that. I'm not joining that thing. Right? And you have all these excuses, but what about Judaism? Like, you know what's not real, but why don't you find out what is real? Find out what you have. No, that's already too hard. I know all the other stuff is but Judaism's right, but that's it. Wrong. He walked outside and he said, there has to be, you know, the watchmaker theory. If there's a watch, there's a watchmaker. You can't have a watch without a watchmaker. So he walked outside, and he was searching for Hashem. And he looked up, and he saw the sun. And he said, the sun you can't look at must be God. Logically, you can't look at it, must be God. But then he wanted to see 24 hours, and of course, 12 hours later, the sun was gone. God can't be gone. God has to be all the time. Out came the moon. He said, it's the moon. The moon went away. And he went through every theory that you could possibly go through. He said, fire is God and water. He went through Chagadja. He went through the Chagadja. Fire is God. Water put out the fire. Water is God. The cow drank the water. It's Chagadja. That's what he went through. The cow drank the water. So that can't be God. So the cow is God, right? Which the Indians still believe. They stopped in the middle of Chagadja, those guys, right? Didn't finish. You would have finished, you find out that the cow can't be God because the sheikh came and he killed the cow. You can't kill God. Oh, so the human being is God. So Avraham Avinu walked in and says, I'm God. You've heard that before, right? I'm God. But then he saw that people died. So he said the human being can't be God. So he came to a conclusion that there's something in this world, that there's someone, something in this world that's running the world. It's called the watchmaker theory. And one of the most beautiful medrashim is this week, where he said, a person walks in the desert, Ubira, there is a palace that's lit up, and the smart person knocks on the door and says, Who's the master? I gave this share already. Who's the master of the palace? The palace in the desert doesn't just happen. The smart person says, who's the master in the palace? And he knocks on the door and he finds the master in the palace. It's the same thing in this world. You don't got to be brilliant and you don't got to be genius. Just get up in the morning. I do it every morning, Baruch Hashem. I go to my mezuzah before I walk out the house. I open the door and I look up at the sky. And the sun is there. Even if there's clouds, I mean, it's light outside. Every day God is on time. He never misses. The sun is never, will you wake up and CNN's going to say, oh my God, there's no sun. It didn't happen in 5,000 and seven and the amount of years, 767 years. It hasn't happened that the sun didn't come up and the sun didn't go down. That it just a few times there were Nisan, but that the sun. So you get up in the morning and you look and you say, he hasn't missed in 5,000, you do the math, 5,767 years times 365 days. You do the math. God hasn't missed a sunrise and God hasn't missed a sunset. I am not an idiot to say that this world just happened. If it just happened, then once in a while, the sun just wouldn't come up. Right? How could it just keep coming up, keep coming up? So there has to be a master of this disaster, of what's going on in this world. But there has to be someone who created this. So Avraham Avinu came to the conclusion he was 75 years old. He didn't find this at Bar Mitzvah. 75 years old, he finally walked in and he said, none of this is God. There's one God that created it all. And Hashem said, now I'll talk to you. And what was the first words Hashem said? Wow, you found me? I love you? Get out of where you are right now. He met God. He said, I found you. First thing Hashem says, okay, leave your house, leave your family, leave your country, leave everything else. And Avraham Avinu became the biggest Baal Chesed that was ever in the whole world. And the question is, if anyone here can think, what does this trip to find God and finding God, how does that translate into me becoming the biggest and the root of all Chesed in the world? So he continued to think, and he said, now I know there's a master of the world. Why? Why? Okay, so now I know there's one creator. Why did he create this world? And he began to think, why did Hashem create this world? And he came to the conclusion that he understood that the only reason that God could have created a sky and a moon and a sun and flowers and birds and all these things that he thought were God, why did God create all these things that he thought was God? Must be he did it for our good. What's doing something for someone's good? Chesed. So his whole becoming Avraham Avinu and believing in one God was understanding that the reason there's one God and the reason he creates this world is chesed. And that there's no boundary to God's chesed. Because the tzaddik gets up in the morning, boys, and there's sun, and there's air, and there's fruit. And the Russia gets up in the morning, and there's sun, and there's air, and there's fruit. There are guys in this room who deserve to have the sun every morning, and there are guys in this room who don't have. But guess what? The sun comes up in the morning for everybody in the world. For the biggest Russia, for the guys that are doing the biggest sin, the sun still comes up. And it still rains, and there's still fruit, and there's still flowers, and there's still air in the world. Why? Give the air to the tzaddikim, and let the rest of them choke to death. Put them in smog. And the answer is that a Kadosh Baruch Hu's chesed is without a cheshbon. It doesn't have, how do you say cheshbon in English? What? Without a calculation. God does chesed without a calculation. There's no calculation. It's just given. Bad, good, you all get the sun. Bad, good, you all get to eat. Bad, good, you all get a nose to breathe through and eyes to see. Doesn't make a difference. That, the only one that had that kind of chesed, there were two people in the world, ever. Was Avraham Avinu and Rivka. That's it. Avraham Avinu's chesed was no judgment whatsoever. Three low-life Arabs, one a sailor, the lowest Arabs in the world, came to him for food. He bowed down. And there's a machloikis in Rashi when he said, be Adonai, if he was talking to them, calling them my master like God, or talking to Hashem. There's a machloikis. I don't want to compare, but three street people, right? Coming, you see me outside on East 15th Street, and three lowest guys on the earth, cursing, drooling, the whole works with a bottle, right? And they come up to me, and I say, I bow down to them, and I say, Adonai! Who in this world is going to think I'm talking to them? How could Rashi say that the rabbis that say that he was talking to them, he wasn't saying Hashem's name, he was calling them master? And the answer is because Avraham Avinu had no calculation. Arab, rabbi, made no difference. Hashem doesn't have a calculation. His chesed pours. It just pours. Rasha, tzaddik, live in the same world. You should put the Rishon in one kind of world. No birds, no flowers, no colors. And put the tzaddik in another world. In this world, in the world that we live in, there's no calculation. It's a chesed that's totally given and open. And the only one was Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu took a whole cow. They weren't cheap. Took a whole cow and took the tongue of that cow and gave that to one. And then he took the tongue of the next cow and he killed the whole cow to get a tongue to give these lowly Arabs who are not paying, right? They're not paying. Just coming out of the desert. Why? Because there's no cheshbon. We all are not on that level. We all have a cheshbon. We have a cheshbon. Guy comes to my house for tzedakah. Do I know him? Do I not know him? Do I think he's ripping me off? We right away figure in our head how long he deserves to talk to me. First 5 minutes, I'm nice. When he says, I need 40 minutes, no. You don't deserve 40 minutes. Everybody automatically make a cheshbon on our head. How much time the other person deserves. Even when you do chesed, and I'm not, again, we're not on Avraham Avinu's level. Even do chesed, you go to a nursing home. Before you go to a nursing home, you're thinking, 1 hour. 1 hour. That's chesed with a cheshbon. You go to a nursing home and say, as long as they need me, I'm there. It doesn't make a difference. That's Avraham Avinu's cheshbon. That's Avraham Avinu's chesed. Where does that chesed come from? Listen carefully. That chesed comes from finding God. So when people tell me that I'm a good Jew, I do good things, so I don't keep the mitzvos, or non-Jews, they're good people. The answer is yes, they're good people, they have a cheshbon. To be a good person without a cheshbon, you have to have God. Because the whole basis of Avraham Avinu, of becoming such a person, is a person who finds God and understands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has that cheshbon, and I'm trying to be like him. I can't have any cheshbonis at all. There's no cheshbon when it comes to chesed. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about tzedakah. I'm talking about when you do something for someone else. Just do it. If you want to do it like God, whether he's good, whether he's bad, whether he's true, whether he's not true, doesn't make a difference. Hashem doesn't say, oh, you're bad. No air for you today. It doesn't work like that. So Avraham Avinu, by finding Hashem, found this unbelievable midah of chesed. I just want to end, and it's very, very, very important. And it's interesting because the first test, and I'm sure when you learn Chumash, it's a nice Dvar Torah to say at the table, the Shabbos. When you learn Chumash this week and you look at Lech Lecha, so Hashem gives him a reward right away. He says, if you go, then I'm going to, I'm going to make you a big nation, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, hey, your bracha, it's going to be a bracha. So what kind of test is that? If God comes to me and says, listen, Wallerstein, I want you to move out of Brooklyn right now. I want you to go to Muncie. Yeah, my guarantee is God. You go to Muncie, you're going to be a millionaire, famous. Your kids are going to grow up great. Is that a test? That's not a test, right? So what's this whole test over here? So it's unbelievable. The Mefarshim say that was the biggest test. Because Hashem said, even though I'm going to reward you with all this, I want you to go only because I said so. Not because I'm going to give you. In other words, Hashem tells us that if you do a mitzvah, you're going to get Olam Haba. And if you do Kibbutz Avayim, you're going to live long. Right? So what kind of test is that? If you believe in God, and he's telling me that if I do all the mitzvahs, I'm going to have Olam Haba, of course I'm going to do all the mitzvahs. And the answer is that now that he told me all this, I have to do all the mitzvahs, not because I'm going to have Olam Haba, but because Hashem said so. And that's the biggest test of all. So he says a very interesting story. It's a very famous story. It's a brilliant story. This is a true story. There was this big, big tzaddik. His name was Rabbi Ezel Charif. Charif means very sharp, but that was his name. And he came to Volozhin. The Volozhin was a very big yeshiva. And he was looking for a chassan for his daughter. Listen to this. So there were hundreds of boys. And they were very big talmidei chacham. And they were all geniuses in Volozhin. So which boy do you pick? So he said, I'm going to come up with a question. And any boy that answers this question, he gets to marry my daughter. Okay? So he came up with a question, and they all got online, all the Bukhairim, he said, they all got online, all the guys, And night and day, he was there for a long time. Night and day, they came with their answers, and every single of them got it wrong. Every single kid, every single guy got it wrong. So at the end, he said, I'm really sorry. I went through every bacher in yeshiva. Not one guy has it right. I'm not, my daughter is not for any of you guys. I'll go find him in a different yeshiva. And he left. Listen to this amazing story. And he left. He's down the street. He's leaving. All of a sudden, a boy comes screaming, stop, stop, stop. And his name was Rav Yosef Schlaufer. And he says, Rebbe, I need to talk to you. So Rav Ezel said to him, oh, so you think you have the answer? You think you have the answer? He says, no, lo, Rebbe, I don't have the answer. He says, but how could you come and ask us a question and leave without telling us the teretz? You're just going to leave us here? You can't just... He said, that's what I was waiting for. You'll marry my daughter. Because it bothers you, the question. That was the whole thing. I knew none of you would get the answer. But I wanted to see who cared about learning. I asked a question of learning. You don't have the answer. So everyone said, I'm not getting his daughter. Who needs to know the answer? They're not really learning for real. That was his test. Brilliant. He says, you're learning. You're ready. Okay, tell me the answer. I'm not going to get your daughter because you're giving me the answer. I'm not giving you the answer. But I don't care about your daughter. You asked a question and I don't know the answer. I need to know the answer. He says, you're my son-in-law. Brilliant. He says, you're my son-in-law. Okay. So, yeah. So the story is like this. It was a very funny mother-in-law story. He said, cut him in half. She said, cut him in half. He said, you're my mother-in-law. I don't remember. Okay, if I remember it at the end, I'll tell it to you. Anyway, so I just want to end with, okay, so